Grace and peace be to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The word as we journey to Calvary this evening is from John 19, 23 and 24. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." The fellow redeemed by the blood of God's own Son, as we journey to Calvary this evening, we might well ask, what can be so important about the dividing of Jesus' clothes, as John records it here? There are many more important scenes on the way to Calvary. You heard some of them this evening. The crowning with thorns. Next, there'll be the nailing of the hands. There's the earthquake, the tears of the women, pretty important. And how about him standing before Pilate and all the mockery that he endured? Those were all important moments and scenes in this journey. Why is this one so important that we talk about this evening? It's interesting that of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they don't include all those scenes I just mentioned. But all of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all record this scene. What? The dividing of the clothing beneath the cross? What's so important about that? Well, it was important to the soldiers, that's for sure. They were in charge of the crucifixion, and that meant that the clothing of the victim belonged to them. They'd already divided up the belt and the sandals and the outer coat. But the tunic was a problem because it was woven, and they didn't want to divide it and ruin it. So they cast lots for it. They gambled for it. This was a great moment in their day. It was natural for them to gamble for the tunic, winner take all. And so this little game that they were playing at the foot of the cross during this momentous time in history was perhaps the greatest moment for them that day. And how do you think this event was viewed by John and Mary and the other women that were standing there near the cross? Imagine how sickening and saddening it must have been for them to see their Lord and their Savior humiliated like this, near naked, hanging there, helpless. It was a scene they would never forget. How many times during the Lord's ministry had he not demonstrated his authority and his lordship over everything in this world? You remember how when they needed tax money, he got a piece of money from the mouth of a fish. More than once, he multiplied the bread and the fish to feed thousands, all by command of his word. A few days before this scene, he obtains a colt, rides into Jerusalem on it by the command of his word. He obtained a room in which to celebrate the Passover just the day before, just by the command of his word. And now his clothes are stripped from his back. He doesn't whimper about it. There's no whining going on here. None at all. And he is humiliated before hundreds of people. Let's go a little deeper and think about the humility of this for Jesus. Every one of us would be horrified to be stripped of our clothing and forced to appear publicly in our nakedness. What a humiliating moment that would be for us. An educator once noted in a children's television show, that the wearing of clothing in public was a custom that has been passed down through the ages, and that's why we wear clothing. Well, you know that's not true. the first clothing was created by God in the garden after Adam and Eve fell into sin. And ever since then, to be naked in public has been a disgraceful thing. Shameful. Think about how humiliating this must have been for our Lord, the Creator. So you see, this incident of our Savior's journey was not so insignificant at all. It wasn't insignificant for the soldiers. They were getting something out of the deal. It wasn't insignificant for the disciples, and it certainly wasn't insignificant for Jesus. But what does this scene mean to us as we look back 2,000 years later? We have to begin with the thing that made the greatest impression on John. As horrible as it was to watch his Savior, whom he loved dearly, perhaps more than all the other apostles loved him, it was bad enough to see him hanging there near naked on the cross, shamed before all these people. But the most impressive thing to John, he tells us, he states that the seizing and the distribution of Jesus' clothing was done so that the scripture might be fulfilled. In this little detail of the crucifixion, Jesus is identified, this Jesus of Nazareth is identified as the Messiah who was promised in the Old Testament scriptures. And it was clear to anyone who knew those scriptures who he was. You heard the words of David in Psalm 22 earlier. You spoke them. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. John says, therefore the soldiers did these things. So what do John's words remind us of? Remind us that, contrary to what the unbelieving world thinks, we are not following a cult leader when we believe in Jesus Christ as the Savior of mankind. We're not placing our hope in some rabble-rouser who just came on the scene and was dismissed by the Jews because he wouldn't fulfill their hopes over against the Romans. We are convinced not only by the words of Jesus spoken during his ministry, but by the words that were written about him before his coming. We know who he is. These are the words of prophecy that were fulfilled only by Jesus of Nazareth. The prophetic words of God determined that these four soldiers would divide these garments as they did, as a testimony that God was carrying out the suffering and death of his Holy One to the last detail. It was his plan from eternity. But now, remember this. There are many prophetic words and promises made in the scripture that Jesus fulfilled. You heard of another one during the reading of the harmony. Many of these things are prophesied, and they're all fulfilled in Jesus. But there are other promises made to us in his word, in the scriptures, in particular in the New Testament, concerning our glorious future when he comes again. Now think about this. Think about the importance of this scene. For if our Savior, even by his suffering and death, was fulfilling promises that had been made concerning him, then how much more now that he lives and reigns in heaven, he will keep every word that he has spoken to us regarding our future in heaven with him. Nothing will fail. Now what do you make of the stark contrast in this scene? Jesus at his birth was adored by the angels of heaven in his humility. But now, still in his humility, without a whimper and a complaint, he's stripped of his clothing, hung upon the cross in extreme poverty and shame for everyone to look at and to mock. What a change. What a contrast. In all honesty, every one of us must say with Job, naked I have come into the world, and naked I shall return. But it wasn't that way with Christ. He was the eternal Son of God. He was the possessor of all things in heaven. And yet in his death, he's allowed to possess nothing at all. Not even his clothing. He was stripped of his honor and shamed and cursed by the very people he had created. What a contrast. He possessed the riches of eternal fellowship with God, and now he's made poor beyond anyone's imagination. As we look upon the shameful poverty of our Creator, we should remember the words that Paul spoke to the Corinthians concerning Christ. Remember? He said, though he, Christ, was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. The gospel is really a very simple message. It can't be received by natural man because he regards it as foolishness. But when the Holy Spirit causes us to believe it, it's as beautiful as it is simple. For the sake of our redemption, as a sacrifice for our sin, when we were without God and we were without hope in this world before God because of the nakedness of our sin, Christ came down from his throne on heaven, gave up all of his righteousness, and was covered with humility. So covered with humility by his own will and running that he became naked in order to cover us. And you know something else. You know how, in spite of his poverty, in spite of his nakedness hanging there, still, with nothing at all to give us, he gave us the greatest treasure that the world could ever receive. He gave us his very own body and blood, given and shed on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. He left us the treasure that we receive whenever we celebrate the Lord's Supper. To cover the nakedness of our sin. Several years ago, I spoke with a man on an elevator in a hospital. A man who had a 19-year-old daughter who had the mind of a 3-month-old child. The doctors had said that she would never live past 5 years. Now, this man was a Baptist. He was so worried that she would never come to know her Savior, that she would never hear that he had come to die for her sins, that he left the Baptist church. He joined a Lutheran church, and he had his little baby baptized at the age of 17. Physically, this child, at 19 now, was at the age where girls are interested in what they wear. This is important to them. But her physical eye didn't discern the difference between a shirt bought at Walmart or one bought at Abercrombie Fitch. Brands meant nothing to her. Her spiritual eye had been opened by the Holy Spirit, who came to her through her baptism. Her spiritual eye was able, even without expressing it to anyone, being only an infant in her mind, her spiritual eye was able to see the surpassing beauty of the garments of salvation with which she was covered from head to foot. She couldn't say that to her father, but her father knew power of the Spirit in causing that little one to believe and be covered. The Son of God from eternity, through all of his humility, and the conquering of sin and death and hell for that little girl. Put his brand on her, far surpassing any brand in this world that we can wear. And she was at peace with God. We know she was at peace with God, though she couldn't express it, because Paul says to the Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. She knew peace. And that's the purpose of Christ's poverty. That we, through his poverty, might become rich with love and joy and peace in him and forever. So, what shall we eat? What shall we wear? During this time of the year, we ought to be very careful that we don't put our Lord to shame by paying more attention to these things, these brands. Regarding clothing, the things of this world is more important and more worthy of our attention than looking upon that naked Savior on the cross and understanding why he suffered so and was shamed to that extent. Seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That means seeking God's kingdom rule in us through his word and his righteousness. May we receive grace then to confess with Isaiah, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. The one hanging there, naked. My soul shall be joyful in my God. The one hanging there, naked. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels.